Exploring the Word of God together allows us to share in the joy that comes from discovering the words of hope and salvation which overflow from our Bibles. Upper Room Media presents to you this educational, enlightening, and entertaining Bible study. Prepare to be transformed.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We stopped last week with verses 19 and 20. And in this section of chapter 4, we see St. Paul as if he's trying to appeal to the love that he had or he has or he shared with the Galatians and reminding them of their love for him. And then in verses 17, 18 and 19, he was heeding to them a warning, how he said to them, they zealously caught you but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them, but it is not good to be zealous, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. And then he calls them his little children, and he says to them that I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And we contemplated on how he was really trying to get to them that these Galatians that were driving them with the incorrect theology or with the heresy that they were really trying to introduce, and that everybody has to fulfill the Jewish law before they can enter into Christianity. St. Paul, he says to them, they were doing that for their own glory, reminding us of no one but the Pharisees and the scribes who refused Christ because they refused to lose their positions. And he, St. Paul, tells them, I didn't do that for anything. I did it absolutely just for my love for you. And in this, he describes this love as that he's willing to labor. And here he's talking about labor, about actually giving birth. The pains that surround that kind of labor, the pains that surround that kind of experience, he is willing to experience for the sake that Christ is born in these sons and daughters with you. And in verse 20, he says to them, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Here, right at the end of this section, is where he gets quite emotional. And in quite emotional is he says, I changed my tone. To change my tone, some of the fathers have explained it to us that he was actually here, he's really, really displaying how much he is suffering because of the behavior of these Galatians, to the extent that he says, I say, I change my tone, that is, I'm willing to cry, or I will come to cry for you, or cry because of you. That what you are doing to yourself, how you're destroying yourself, will make me cry. Some others have explained that it may also mean that I will change my tone, in that I will actually start screaming, I'll start really trying to teach you, like a father sometimes changes the tone of his voice so that he can bring discipline. Some of you are teachers, and I know that teachers have this amazing teacher's voice. All of a sudden, there's a different voice. Change of tone. The change of tone is a way to try and discipline, or to try and bring someone to realize that they're doing something wrong. Then from verses 21 to 31, St. Paul is going to address this same issue that he has been doing in the last three chapters, yeah? What has he been doing? He's been giving us symbolisms that symbolize the law and that symbolize the salvation. At the beginning of chapter 4, he gave us the simile of what? Children. and slaves. Both of them have no freedom. A child lacks his freedom because he's not old enough to make his own decision, but he is free. And he enjoys the freedom of being the son of the father. Whereas a slave will always be a slave because he will never grow up to have freedom. And in this, he described the law as that of slavery, the salvation in Christ as that of adoption as sons and daughters of God. That was one of the examples or similes that he has given us. That was at the beginning of chapter 4, this simile of what the law resembles and what the salvation that Christ has gifted to us, Christianity resembles. Here he is going to use another simile. But in this simile, he is going to use or draw for us two images. The first is the image of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who is the free wife. And then he's going to use the image of Hagar, who is also the wife of Abraham, but she is the heir, the symbol of slavery. Sarah, the free, gives birth to a son according to the promise of God against nature. Why against nature? How old was Sarah when she gave birth to Isaac? Over 90. Which means that her womb was dead. Therefore, Isaac becomes the son of the miracle. Against nature, a woman of her age should not have been able to bear a son. So therefore, we have Sarah, the free woman, who gives birth in accordance with the promise of God to a son against nature, a son who God gifts life to out of death. Life out of death, yes, he's born out of a dead womb. Versus Hagar, who is a slave, lacks freedom, who bears a son according to nature, according to the way everybody has a son, and calls him Ishmael. And in this, St. Paul is going to compare the difference between the life of grace and freedom, salvation through Jesus Christ, and the life of living under the law that they received in Sinai. And you'll see St. Paul now this simile or giving this description that this law of Sinai, being the Ten Commandments, being the Jewish law, resembles Hagar, the slave. It's a law that came from earth. And this law or this covenant or this agreement or this period is a period of slavery, period of the Old Testament. And then he compares that with Isaac, the son of the promise, who was not born naturally or in accordance of natural laws, but he is the son of freedom. He's the free son of Abraham, the legitimate son of Abraham. And therefore, it's as if Abraham had in his time two different testaments. The testament of slavery, living, and his son is Ishmael, and the testament of freedom, living, and his son is Isaac. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So he begins this new argument, this new simile, this new description, this new explanation by asking the Galatians, you who tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? Have you understood the law? Have you read the law? Or have you just stopped at the intricacies of the law? Do not lie, do not kill, do not wash your hands. You know, when you get people that are very legalistic, that's what happened. Christ, how could he perform a miracle on a Sabbath? Those of you that travel to Jerusalem, you'll find out some of the Jews employ Palestinians to come and turn the light off and on for them on the Sabbath because they're not allowed to do any work. They become legalistic in the relationship with the law. For St. Paul is simply asking the Galatians, do you actually understand, do you comprehend what this law is? Or are you unable to understand it? Are you ignorant to what you read in the law? And then he continues in verses 22 and 23. He says to them, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. See, the Jews were very proud of the fact that they were the sons of Abraham according to the flesh. You see them especially when they were talking to Christ. Who are you who was born yesterday and you're telling us that you're greater than Abraham? We are the sons of Abraham. You see that conversation happening between Christ and the Jews of his time. And because they were so proud in the fact that they are sons of Abraham according to the flesh, St. Paul here highlights to them that Ishmael was also the son of the bondwoman, happens to be the son of Abraham by flesh, or according to the flesh. As for Isaac, Isaac was different. Isaac had a different feature. What was that feature? He is not the son of Abraham just according to the flesh. He is the son of Abraham according to the promise. The promise that God had given him. He continues, which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. In verse 24, he starts really incarnating that symbolism that he's trying to explain. And he says to us, for this symbolism, there's two covenants. One is that covenant, or is symbolic. Hagar is symbolic of the covenant of Mount Sinai. What is the covenant of Mount Sinai? What did Moses receive on Mount Sinai? Moses received the law. So all of a sudden, the Egyptian woman, the slave, Hagar, becomes a representation, a symbol of the law that was received in Egypt, in Sinai. The law, the covenant of bondage. Therefore, everyone that is the son of Abraham according to the flesh, according to the law, they are the sons of bondage. And he gives us this Sinai. Hagar becomes a symbol for being under bondage, being a slave under the law. And he explains that in verse 25. He says to us, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai. It's very, very direct. Hagar is Mount Sinai. The Egyptian woman, the bond servant, is Mount Sinai, is the mountain on which we received the law by Moses in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. Have a look at this simile. Hagar, Sinai, Jerusalem. Which Jerusalem are you talking about, St. Paul? The Jews. The Jerusalem now are those Jews that have rejected Christ. They've rejected freedom, and they have chosen to remain under the bondage of the law, which is inherited on Mount Sinai, which was received on Mount Sinai, becoming the children of who? Of Hagar. The children of bondage. And then he goes in verse 26 to tell us, to give us a difference between this Jerusalem that is now, Jerusalem that is now, he's talking about the Jews. And the Jerusalem that is to come, which he calls the Jerusalem above. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." The children of Jerusalem above, they're the children of the church. The sons and daughters of the baptismal font. And they are the ones who are from above. They are the ones that have the air, have the spirit of adoption. They have the promise. They have, or they have become, the heirs and co-heirs of the heavenly Jerusalem, the sons of God. And as St. Paul said earlier in the chapter, they can call God Abba, Father. And in comparison to between the church and the current Jerusalem, the church is above. Why is it above? Because we live and we are entrenched in the air, in the heavenlies. And it is also above because Christ said that you have to be born from above. It is above because we live in the heavenlies. We enter into the heaven. We stand in the liturgy and we observe and we see the angels and the archangels, and we partake from the body and the blood of Christ. To the extent that you listen, Keta, during the liturgy, just at the anaphora, Abuna asks the question, "Where are your hearts?" And what do you say? "They are with the Lord." Where are they? They're above. Where are they? They're in heaven. Because we are the sons and daughters of the Jerusalem that is above. It is the city of peace. It is our heavenly home. And this church that is above is made up of two sections, two halves. A half which is the heavenly victorious church in heaven, and the struggling church which is on earth. The struggling church on earth who seeks to be in heaven, or who is struggling towards going to heaven. And therefore he describes this church. And he says to her, he borrows a verse here from Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 54. The rest of verse 27, St. Paul has gone and he's borrowed from Isaiah 54. So if we quickly turn to Isaiah 54, because in Isaiah 54, you're going to see how Isaiah describes or gives us the comparison between the barren, which is the earthly Jerusalem, and the above, which is the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. And here he is talking to the church, reminding it of its state before the captivity, before being taken into bondage. Captivity of air, captivity of sin. In the Old Testament, they were taken captives by the enemy. In the New Testament, we're taken captives also by the enemy, but our enemy in the New Testament is Satan. But if you look in 54, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Married, but barren. The desolate is the one who had her children taken into captivity. But the one that's desolate, that has had her children taken into captivity, has more children than the one who's married but barren. The Jerusalem that is now, which is the Jewish nation, is married with husband but is barren. However, the Jerusalem, which is the church, has her sons and daughters who may be taken captive to sin, but has many sons and daughters, and her husband is in heaven, Christ. And he says that, enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Isaiah here is talking about the church. He's talking about the Jerusalem above. St. Paul just took the beginning of that vision of Isaiah, or that prophecy of Isaiah, to remind the Galatians of the Jerusalem that they are in. Which Jerusalem? The Jerusalem that's barren, which is the place of the Jews that live according to the law. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem above is our home, our heaven, our church. Is free? Yes, because it is the daughter of the air, the promise. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, verse 27, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, for you are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Here he reiterates who we are. We are Isaac. We are the children of the promise, the legitimate children of Christ, the legitimate children, sons and daughters of Christ, according to the promise of salvation that was given to us in Christ. We are heavenly citizens. We are the citizens of heaven. We are heirs and co-heirs in heaven, although we still live on earth. Verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Who was born according to the flesh? Ishmael. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you find that it says to us together in the book of Genesis that Ishmael ridiculed Isaac. When you read or you try and look at the term that was used, it actually means ridicule. Why did he ridicule Isaac? Because Isaac was younger than him. But Isaac was the son, the legitimate son of God. He was the son of the promise. And it's as if St. Paul is saying to us, the sons of the promise, Those who are like Isaac will be ridiculed, they will be persecuted by this world. They will live on this earth as strangers. They will live on this earth rejected by this world. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And even though it continues until now, the church is persecuted. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Sarah said this quite clearly. The son of the bondwoman will not inherit with my son. And it's as if God is confirming the words of Sarah. And St. Paul takes this and he says to the Galatians, the sons of the law, the sons and daughters of the law, that is, the Jews, or more importantly, the Judaizers that are trying to turn the church into a Jewish sect, will not inherit with the sons of freedom, the sons of grace, the sons of salvation, the sons of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because the son of the bondwoman will not inherit with the son of the freedom, the son of the promise. And this is always going to be the end of those who persecute. Those who live their life only caring about their earthly inheritance. Those who persecute the sons and daughters of Christ. Those who give no value to their salvation. They have no eternal inheritance. Only he who actually suffers with Christ here on earth, who has his heavenly reward. One of the things that Christ made quite clear is that life with him will be a life with air, a life of persecution, a life of suffering. They will persecute you. They will say all evil things of you for my sake. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So it's a very direct and clear promise from God, from Christ. And here St. Paul uses that to warn the Galatians and says to them, make sure that you seek the heavenly inheritance. Don't become like Hagar and Ishmael, who, because they continued and they held on to the earthly inheritance, actually remained as bondservants and were actually exiled, separated, sent away, and told that you will have no inheritance. You will have no part in the kingdom of God. If you wish to live as a slave, you can do so. And that will be your choice, because you have made the choice to become like Hagar and Ishmael without a heavenly reward or a heavenly inheritance. Finally, in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And it's as if St. Paul is trying to confirm. Don't forget, as Christians, you are not the sons and daughters of slavery. You are the sons and daughters of freedom. You have been given your freedom through the sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross for your sake. With this, we end chapter 4. But this is what is so commonly misunderstood. You find St. Paul has been going through Galatians now talking about the covenant of grace. How we are the sons and daughters of Christ, and in the sons of daughters, and being the sons and daughters of Christ, we have freedom. And he's been talking about this freedom in all the similes. The last simile he gave us here is a simile that really resembles free versus slave. Sarah versus Hagar. For chapter 5, St. Paul spends talking about defining that freedom. Very often we misunderstand or we misdefine what it means to be free. You come to someone who lives in sin and you say to him, "My friend, smoking is not good for you." And respond to you and say, "I'm free. I want my freedom. Let me do what I want." Or you go to someone who's addicted to pornography or addicted to gossip or addicted to whatever sin it may be, drugs or alcohol, and you say to him, "Enough." They look at you and they say to you, "Let me be. I want to exercise my freedom." All of a sudden, these people, what's their problem? They have a skewed understanding of freedom. And there are many people that have misunderstood the freedom that St. Paul talks about here. And in talking about that freedom, or in misunderstanding and misdefining that freedom, took that freedom as in, "I can live free and I don't have to fulfill any laws, and I am saved by the law of grace, by being the son of the promise, I don't need to do anything." How often do you hear that? You are saved. You don't need to fast. You don't need to pray. Ah, these matanias, these evil things that Abuna makes you do every morning, he's just trying to torture you. You don't need any of that. You are saved by grace. You don't need to serve. You don't need to work. You don't need to pray. What's this agbeya? What's this Bible that they want us to keep reading, or these spiritual, talks or books that they want us to keep feeding ourselves with? Don't need any of that, because you're already saved. Christ paid the price on the cross. What is that? A misdefinition of freedom. So when you meet some of those friends or some of those brothers and sisters that have that faith, they'll always refer to Galatians especially, but chapters 2, 3 and 4. What you need to do is tell them, "Okay, come with me, but let's read chapter 5. Don't leave chapter 5 out. Because in chapter 5, St. Paul defines what the meaning of that freedom that he's talking about is. He's trying, you'll see, he's trying to tell us that many have misunderstood what the meaning of the freedom that God has freed us with is. It's not the freedom that the world talks about. It is not that absolute freedom where I can do what I like, where I can give myself to the lusts and the desires of my body. No. This freedom, as you'll see in chapter 5, St. Paul is talking about the freedom of the person who has faith in Christ and has died with Christ of the world. Has died of the world? Yes, he has chosen to reject the world. He has become crucified to the world and crucified in the world. Nothing enslaves him. Nothing makes him a slave. See, the pornography or the Instagram or the phone that is in your hands, the TikTok, the Facebook, the alcohol, the smoking, they're all things of this world. And what do? They enslave us. But the world tells you that's the true freedom. No. St. Paul here talks about the person who has died to the world through his faith in Christ, and nothing enslaves him. That person is the person that enjoys true freedom. The freedom through which we become like Christ. The freedom through which we imitate Christ. We become Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means. Christ-like. We spend our life, we offer our life as a sacrifice to Christ. The true freedom is the freedom where we allow the Holy Spirit to lead our life, to take us towards heaven, where we can be freed from the earthlies and enjoy the heavenlies. And therefore, if we talk about this freedom which St. Paul is talking about, it is the freedom of not having to become legalistic in the way we deal with God, but rather we become like Christ. Christ-like. And you'll see how he will talk about Christian liberty, but then love fulfills the law, and then finally walking in the Spirit. So if you define chapter 5, you find that there are the three ways he's going to define freedom. What this freedom is? This freedom is fulfilled through love, and this love is gained through following the Spirit. I won't go into chapter 4 today and chapter 5 today. We've just done the introduction, and next week we can have a look at St. Paul's definition of freedom, which he begins in chapter 5. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.